In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Gospel appointed for this feast of Holy Anastasis, the resurrection of our Lord, is the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 1. This will serve as the text for this morning's sermon. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
It is the first day of the week, the first day of a new week. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested from his creating work. In 6 days, God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, went from being hailed with hosannas to hanging dead on a cross and his body buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. On the seventh day, wherein his body rested. But behold, a new day has dawned. A new week has started. A new creation has begun. The old order of things, our bondage to sin, the finality of death, the tyranny of the devil, all these are overthrown. Before them all, there stands the glorious resurrected Christ, very much living proof that sin, death, and the devil lie broken and defeated. These women on the way to the tomb, of course, know none of this yet. They go to the tomb, and they don't even have a good plan for how to get inside. What with that big stone sealing the entrance and all. They discuss among themselves how they might handle that issue. But the stone is already rolled away. Sometimes I pull into the Walmart parking lot, and though it is quite full, there will be a spot near the entrance that is available. I'll pull into it and say to whoever has the misfortune of being in the car with me, "Ah, they saved my spot for me. It's an arrogant thing to say, of course. It's coincidence. It's not really true that the people who run Walmart reserve a good spot for me. And it would have been similarly arrogant of these women to think to themselves, "Ah, how nice! The powers that be must have known we were coming and rolled the stone away." Well, guess what? Jesus didn't need that stone to be rolled away. That very evening, he was going to enter into a locked room and show himself to his disciples. If he can get into a sealed, tight room, he can get out of a sealed, tight tomb. No, the most arrogant thought these women could think was, in fact, exactly the right one. That stone had been rolled away for their benefit. And I invite you to join them in thinking such a thought. That stone is rolled away for you too. So you, as well as these women, not so Jesus could get out, but so they and you can see in. Look into the tomb. Behold the glorious truth that Jesus just flat isn't there. So it comes to pass as they look in, there is an angel, a young man clothed in a long white robe. He has been set with a message to proclaim, a sermon to preach. It's always easier when I have to come up with a sermon that's based on a sermon. Do not be alarmed. This is the angel's message. It always seems a little odd to me when someone commands an emotion. Cheer up! Do you all come equipped with one of those little cheery buttons that if somebody says that to you, push it and bam, you're cheerful? Ask my wife. I didn't come with one of those. Or don't be angry. Yeah, okay, I'll just shut that off. Or don't worry, be happy. I remember when I was in seminary many years ago, looking at the back of cars, as I often do, because I fixate on bumper stickers. Bumper sticker said, "Don't tell me what kind of day to have." It was in St. Louis, and I thought, gee, that sounds like New York. Looked over at the license plate. Sure enough. Telling you what emotion to turn on. Foolish words from the mouths of men. But the word of God is different. The word of God is living and active. When the word of God says, "Let there be light," light happens. So when the word of God says, "Do not be alarmed," not being alarmed happens. The word of God creates what it names. just as the stone was rolled away for the women and for you, so also those words, do not be alarmed. And those words are for the women, and those words are for you. Next part of the sermon. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. Watch the tenses of the verbs. Was crucified. Is risen. That's the law and gospel part of the sermon. The law is there. He was crucified. Why? Because of these women's sin. Because of your sin. Because of my sin. Because of the sin of the world. I've told this to you before. But it's important that you get this because so much of the world doesn't. God is perfect, and that means that God is a God of perfect justice. I'm a grandfather now. Sometimes I see a certain little 3-year-old doing something he ought not do. And his father isn't around. And I'm thinking I ought to correct that. But I'm tired. And he's cute. So I'll just let it slide. Now what I just did here, it may not sound like confession of sins, but what I just confessed to you is my own imperfection. When God sees us and our sin, He cannot ever, ever, ever just let it slide. Because He's perfect. And His justice is perfect. As God is just, sin must be punished, including yours. Now, if you are going to get alarmed, that should alarm you. There are no big deal sins. There is no statute of limitations on your sins. They all matter, and they all have to be paid for. But then, that is the point of Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Your sin has been paid for. The sin of the world has been paid for. Jesus covered your tab. Jesus Himself said, "It is finished. The payment is made. Payment in full." And as the wages of sin is death, what happens when those wages are paid? Life. Death goes away. Hear the gospel, the word of life. Was crucified, is risen. Father Augustine explains it to us this way. He died, but He vanquished death. In himself, he put an end to what we feared. He took it upon himself and he vanquished it. As a mighty hunter, he captured and slew the lion. Where is death? Seek it in Christ. For it exists no longer, but it did exist, and now it is dead. O life, O death of death, be of good heart. It will die in us also. What has taken place in our head will take place in his members. Death will die in us also. But when? At the end of the world, at the resurrection of the dead, in which we believe, and concerning which we do not doubt. Thus far, Father Augustine. The stone is rolled away for the women and for you. The angel is there to preach a sermon to the women and to you. He is clothed in white, the color of purity and sinlessness, to assure the women and you of the perfect holiness of the message he proclaims. He reminds the women and you that Christ was crucified, that they and you may know that your sin is taken away and your guilt is atoned for. But then he announces the resurrection, that they and we may know that as sin is paid for, the wages of sin have given way to the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that they and we may be further strengthened in our faith. He speaks the obvious. He is not here. And then he directs their eyes. See the place where they laid him. Let it sink in. The sermon of the angel continues. It's a part we all need. Okay? Forgiveness of sins. But I've this and I've that. How far does that forgiveness go? Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. The payment for sin is made. The glorious validation of that payment comes in the form of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The work of our salvation is done. But the doling out, the distribution, the proclamation of that salvation unto the end of the earth must now commence. It is given to the apostles, and through them to the apostolic ministry of the church, to be carrying out that good work. It starts with the apostles. They need to head to Galilee. And oh, by the way, when you say apostles, does that include Peter? He messed up, you know. Badly. denying the Lord three times. Does he still count as one of the apostles? Well, just in case that question comes up in anyone's mind, especially in Peter's mind, the angel is clear. Go tell his disciples and Peter. You know, I hear Christians all the time encourage one another in the leading of holy lives that are pleasing in the sight of God, and that is a good and a right thing to do. Would that we would all diligently confess the new creations that we are in Christ Jesus. Confess that He has taken away the sin of the world and personally distributed that forgiveness to us. Would that we would confess that by leading lives free of, at the very least, the coarser outbreaks of sin. But in such efforts at brotherly encouragement, I sometimes hear people word it in the negative. If someone sees you doing this, or hears you speaking these words, what will that do for your witness? The clear implication is that if you mess up, it destroys your witness to Christ. Now let me be clear, dear ones in Christ, be holy. And repent of your every failure to lead holy lives. But when you do sin, do not imagine that your witness to Christ is destroyed. The law of God is written on the hearts of all men. And there is a world full of people out there who are as guilty as sin, whose consciences torment them every day, and they don't have a clue what to do about it. Some of them spend good money to sit on a psychiatrist's couch and tell them their problems. Some knock it back with pills or booze, or try to make themselves feel better by way of other pleasures of the flesh. Some turn to false religions. Some turn to activism of one sort or another as a sort of substitute religion. Thus they would make themselves feel better by telling others to be as good as them. And at the end of the day, none of these things actually takes their sin away. None of it actually solves the problem. So when your unbelieving neighbor or co-worker catches you in a sin, and sooner or later they will, don't go getting all defensive or making excuses about how your case is exceptional or offering up some other lame rationalization to try and excuse your sin. Just come clean. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, that was a sin. And I give thanks to God that that's the only one you noticed of the many of which I am surely guilty. Friend, I do not claim to be without sin. But I know what to do about it. Let me tell you about the death and resurrection of Jesus and how that paid the price and took away the sin of the world, including that particular one of mine that you have just brought to my attention, and of which I do most sincerely repent. Of course, St. Peter wished he hadn't messed up. The scriptures tell us he wept bitterly. He probably went to his grave regretting it. But the Lord had use of it anyway to show the world how far forgiveness goes. In fact, that's one of the great evidences of the truth of the holy faith. From the resurrection on, none of the apostles ever broke ranks. For those who claim to be witnesses of the resurrection, none of them broke ranks. With false prophets and religious scammers, seems like there's always the turncoat. There's always the whistleblower, the one who seeks redemption from his deception by coming clean and admitting what he's done. But among the apostles, none of them got rich. All but one, all except for the apostle John, the beloved disciple of our Lord, were martyred for the confession of Jesus Christ. Saint Peter even turned his death into a confession when he was sentenced to crucifixion by declaring himself unworthy to die in the same way as his Lord and requesting that he be crucified upside down. That's hardcore. That's serious. As Peter himself wrote in one of his letters, the church does not preach cleverly devised myths. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And therefore, the gates of paradise are opened to you. It's right there in the angel's sermon. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Like everything else in the angel's sermon, that's not just there for Peter, it's there for you too. If you look at your life and think to yourself, yeah, all this death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that may be great stuff for all those proper folks going to church here. But that's not really for me. I'm, you know, a real sinner. I've messed up.
bad. My daughter's sitting there thinking, Lee, bad Lee. I don't even know why I came today. If that's you, I've got good news for you. Jesus didn't give himself into death on the cross to take away the penny ante sin of the world. That's not what the scriptures say. Don't cheapen his holy sacrifice by imagining that that's all it covers. He died to take away the sin of the world, all of it, including whatever one you think is so serious that just maybe it's your disqualifier. Welcome to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven you. Every last one. Believe it. Believe it today. Believe it now. Believe it for the sake of Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but who is risen. The Lord forgives you, as he did Peter. And he may even have use of you to show the world how very, very far his forgiveness goes. Well, the angel's sermon concludes with the words, "There you will see him as he said to you." A good sermon points you to the words of Jesus. It may even point out the fact that, you know, you'd already believe all this stuff in this sermon if you'd listened to the last one. As he said to you. Nothing new here. Just believe what you've already been told. How many times had Jesus explained that he must be handed over and suffer many things and be crucified and be raised from the dead? I always marvel. At one point, it even records that the disciples discussed among themselves what raised from the dead meant. Dear ones in Christ, it's all there. And it's all there for you. Stone removed for you. Jesus of Nazareth crucified for you. Risen again for you. Headed to Galilee for you. He even includes Peter, which means he even includes you. The women go out trembling. Sometimes it takes the word of the Lord a little while to take hold. But take hold it did
with all of them. God grant these words to take hold of you, to take hold of your hearts and minds as well. For Christ was crucified, but Christ is risen. And so, the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life really is yours on account of our crucified and risen Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.